John, chapter 1, we're looking at verses 7 through 11 as we're going through the epistles here of John. We've already looked at the introduction of John in verses 1 through 3, and we then see in his introduction, then in verses 4 through 6, the very instruction, or I should say 4 through 11 here, the very instructions that God's given us. In that construction, we learned last week in the instructions he'd given to the local church, his concern for satisfaction and that they might rejoice in the truth as they've received the truth. And then in verses 5, and that's in verse 4, in verses 5 and 6, not only the instruction concerning his satisfaction, but verses 5 and 6, concerning his supplication, the need there, about life in verse 5, and about love in verse 6, where it says, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments." In other words, what is love? How do you perfect love in yourself to God? How do you manifest that? It says it right there. Commandments, obeying him. And so this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye walk, that ye should walk in it. We learned, what is it that we're supposed to be walking in? Is it the commandments? Is it love, or is it truth? Well, we see that commandments, remember last week we talked about commandments are the very what of God, truth of God. So we see that that is truth, and we see the whole theme of the book is that it says, grace be, on verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Father. And it says, what's the environment that we have the grace, the mercy, that love, and that peace? It's all in what? It's all in truth and love. That's environment. And so with that context, he keeps going on that truth is very important and love is very important. In other words, your belief, because it's that truth is so important, love is so important, your belief will bestow your behavior. How you behave really tells someone what you believe. You say, well, I didn't mean to do that. Well, at that moment you did, and that was from a belief, something you thought you were going to get away with, or whatever. Remember, what we do is our what? Priority, at least for that moment. I pray every morning, and I probably miss it some mornings, and shame on me, but I pray that I will love God more than things today. So as we look now, and he comes then, that with that idea of in truth, in love, it says that ye walk in it. Now we see in verses 7 through 9 the instruction concerning the sacrilegious, and then in verses 10 and 11 concerning separation. Look with me in verses 7 through 9, and we see verses 7, 8, and 9 all broken up differently. But we have to first of all realize that the purpose of John's letter here, the whole letter here in these verses, is to alert the readers to spiritual dangers they are facing. Alert the readers to spiritual dangers that they are facing. They ought to recognize false teachers who tamper with the truth of God's word. And they should jealously guard the heritage of God's truth. John calls the false teacher here in this passage, which we'll look at in just a moment, a deceiver and an antichrist. He describes it to his readers and admonishes them, as one man said, not to lose their spiritual possessions. You see, if we do these things, God will bless. In other words, saying, if you believe and obey God's precepts, demonstrate their love, and guard the truth in this passage of Scripture that we see, God will bless them. Alfred Plummer said, truth, no less than love, is the condition of receiving the blessings of grace, mercy, and peace. Truth and love. And so, John takes his pastoral role here seriously, he knows that false teachers are making inroads in the Christian church. Therefore, he warns the readers to guard them. And as we come to this passage of Scripture, let me just try to be in a practical application here. Though I trust and hope and I don't see it inroading at our church, it's all around us. Yes, in evangelical churches, teaching truths that are contrary to the teaching of God's Word under the auspices of religiousness or righteousness. And we need to just follow what? Just follow Scripture. And so we need to recognize that truth. And so as we look at it, look with me at verse number 7, and we first of all see concerning the sacrilegious, he calls a certain type of person and people deceivers / antichrists. Verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world. Okay, fact. There's many deceivers. And what would he be referring to? Well, as he wrote in 1 John, we would have time to go back. We would see he's referring to false teachers, deceivers, that are teaching not the doctrine of Christ, which we'll see here in a second. But he says, for many deceivers are entered into the world. And here they are. They confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. In other words, who is he saying these deceivers are? What are one of the things that they claim? They're coming into the church and trying to influence that Jesus was a what? Good man, but he wasn't human. That Jesus Christ, in essence, is saying that he was not the what? Son of God. 100% God, 100% man. We talked about that last week as we looked at the doctrine of Christ. But notice it says, then he goes and he says, those who confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, who confess not that he comes in the flesh, and look what he calls them. Those are pretty some tough words, aren't they? Do you like to be called a deceiver? And I guarantee you, you don't want to be called an antichrist. But under inspiration of Scripture, he's saying, this is how important the truth that I'm about to teach you is. And that there are deceivers that are proclaiming false teachings about Jesus Christ and his teachings about him as a doctrine and what Jesus Christ taught as we have what? In his word. Well, we see that where it says therefore, it also in many translations, the word for also the original word there can be translated because. And so you see, look what it says there in verse 6, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Because, why should you walk in it? Well, if you walk in this, this will keep you from being deceived. This will keep you from being deceived by the Antichrist. And so we see that this links the verses together and enables us to see why John's regarded it so important for his readers to walk in the truth. The way to avoid being taken by deceivers is continuing to walk in the truth. He mentions it before in different contexts about those that have gone out into the world from you. They were in the church, probably not necessarily really genuine believers, but they've gone out because they disagreed and they were trying to be deceptive. And then sometimes, of course, according to here, he says, you have no fellowship with them, you cast them out. And so we see that this truth, though, cannot be divorced from the purpose of his coming in the flesh. That is to give himself. Remember, when he says that he's 100% God, 100% man, he's come in the flesh, that's part of the atonement. Without that, we have not the atonement of God, of Jesus Christ. There's no way for us to be saved. And these are false teaching, basing things on works of mankind. In fact, what this truth really led to is what we call Gnosticism. And so as we realize that Jesus is coming in the flesh, that those that deny that, they are deceivers. And by using the singular form here, deceiver, John is implying that there are many deceivers, as we see in verse 1. But have gone out into the world, what they are doing is the work of the deceiver, who is the what? Antichrist. So anybody that teaches other that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and his teachings, which we'll see in a second, well, in maybe a little more than just a second, we'll see they are deceivers. There are people that even though you might not think it or they might not think it that way, they come and teach these things. They are deceiving you, and they are actually doing the work of the Antichrist. And we're going to see the relation of all that in a moment. But what it, by being a deceiver, they themselves are called antichrists, plural, doing the work of the Antichrist. And what does antichrist mean? Just what it says. Anti, against who? Christ. He's 100% God, 100% man. And so we look at the expression, the Antichrist, and look at its significance. Let me just mention some things that in one commentary that I studied this week. It's actually called the Pillar New Testament Commentary, an excellent commentary on the New Testament commentaries. And let me just tell you what they put out as the expression of the Antichrist to help you understand a little more the truth. The general concept, when we think of the Antichrist, the general concept is of a powerful end time figure opposed to God at the end time. And where this was found, it was found in Jewish writings and also, of course, in Scripture. And it's probably in these writings that the background to the Antichrist concept of 1st and 2nd John are to be found. Number two, it's clear that the coming of a powerful Antichrist figure was part of early Christian teaching. It's always been taught there is coming an Antichrist, one, an Antichrist. It's early Christian teaching, in this teaching, a distinction was made between the great Antichrist figure who will appear near the very end and a lesser Antichrist figures who an influence is already being felt. When was this feelings of this Antichrist being felt? From the beginning, you could say, but for sure, before, right during Christ. They were saying, no, this is not Jesus, the Son of God. In fact, what did they do? They crucified him. Antichrist. They didn't believe in God. It was widely recognized that the function of both the Antichrist figure and those who precede him is to deceive people. So when you're being deceived, it's the work of, deceived of truth, it's the work of who? The Antichrist, and what you're doing is being part of that. How many of you want to be part of the Antichrist? Even unbelievers many times would not take that. But when you're teaching falsehoods about Christ, that's what you are. In the New Testament sources, the Antichrist figures attacks the church from without. And we see that in Matthew and Mark and Revelation. But in 1st and 2nd John, the Antichrist figure identified as former members of the Christian community. They were those that were in the church. They were former members, and now they're trying to spread it in the church, and now they're going without spreading it to make what look bad? Yeah. Because you might stand on the word of God today and truth against sin, what are you called today? By unbelievers. you are called what? Haters. And those people know nothing about love, scripturally. Well, you see, while human beings certainly can function in an Antichrist area, really the depiction of the Antichrist singular is both Jewish and New Testament writings involves characteristics that suggest a superhuman being in opposition to God, which we see Satan is alive and well. And now John is saying, look what he's saying in verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world. There are many deceivers. That means he's saying there's many what? Many what are entered into the world? Antichrist doing the work of the Antichrist, deceiving you and striving to deceive you by religious tokens, we might say. Religious truths, taking half-truths. And that sounds good to your nature because now I don't have to do this or that. And when you're saved, it's not a have to anyways. It's a get to, a want to. And so we see that followers of the true Christ cannot love antichrists. Those who are committed to biblical truth cannot have fellowship with those who pervert it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Deceivers translates in Scripture here as a wanderer. It's where we get our word planet, wandering. And so the whole idea here, it refers to those who wander from the truth of Scripture, who corrupt it, who lead others astray, who are imposters. They're called, Paul calls them in Corinthians and Galatians, false brethren. Jude describes them as wandering stars headed for black destruction or darkness. And there are many ways to undermine the gospel. How can we undermine the gospel? Well, we can, number one, deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Number two, by the way, what is the deity of Jesus Christ? That Jesus Christ was 100% man and 100% what? God. The incarnation through a miracle brought out and he was born from a virgin. And then number two, they denied that salvation is by grace alone through faith alone. So anyone that denies that Jesus Christ, that you're saved by grace alone and faith alone, that there's something you have to do, that is a false teaching. That is a deceiver doing the work of the Antichrist. Boy, Pastor, you're being awful strong this morning. No, I am not. I'm just telling you what you're reading and seeing. Let me ask you this morning. Do you believe that we have the Word of God, the very words of God? We have the Word of God. And he wants to warn us because this in the last days, things are going to wax worse and worse. There's going to be more deceivers and more deceivers, and people are going to fall for it. Yes, out and what he's trying to get at, the inroads in the church, which are already in the roads in the church. And they're going to face God someday. If they really are believers, they're going to face God one way or another. And so we see here that these heretics denied the true humanity of Jesus Christ, and they refused to acknowledge that he was God who had become fully human. They were forerunners of the Antichrist, and I guess really forerunners of the teaching here in 2 John of where we got what we call Gnosticism. So we see what they are. There's a deceiver, the Antichrist. Now look what he warns them in verse 8. He has a command. Now he first refers to him and talks to him. Now he gives him a command. Look what it says in verse 8. Look to yourselves. He says, in essence, what he's saying, watch out. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. It could be put this way. I guess we could paraphrase it this way. Go ahead and look at it, but here's what it could be paraphrased. Verse 8. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent so that you receive your full reward. You know what he's saying? John's saying to the people there, listen, we've come a long way. All the teaching of God's word, we've gone through these different disciple truths and disciple classes. We're trying to disciple one another. In the local church, we're seeing the teaching of God's word. You've come so far, but yet there's deceivers out there. You've got to keep knowing God's word so that you can see the untruth that is in our society today. So verse 8 is a call to vigilance in the light of the danger that's addressed in verse 7. Watch out. John's audience must be on constant guard. And that concerning this, there's no place for complacency. Well, don't tell me that. Don't mess me up with the facts. I might have to do it. But wait a second. That person is such a nice person. Fine. But did you know that the Antichrist has got a guy that's going to be ruling the world for 7 years, and in 3.5 of those years, everyone's going to think he's a really neat guy. There's going to be unity, and they're going to think that he's great. And his true colors come out the last 3.5 years of that tribulation. And God's wrath. So the audience here, we have to be in constant, I don't care whether we're doing right now or not, we have to be in constant awareness and guard and not have any kind of place for complacency. We've come this far. We know this truth. We can't be complacent. In our Christian life, we can't be complacent. We need the truth of God's word, and we need to live the word. Not just know it, we need to live it. Because when we live it, then God will give us the strength to say no to falsehood of the teaching about Christ. You see, there's always a seductiveness to false teaching that lures us into a stupor if we're not careful. You see, we need to stay with Christ, cling to Christ. It says, look to yourselves that ye lose not those things which ye've wrought. Don't lose the things that ye've had. The church must be vigilant, discerning, because we have to realize what is at stake is very vital. He did not want them to lose what they together had accomplished. The tragic consequence of spiritual regression will include failing to receive a full reward. And did you know that there's teaching in God's word that believers will be rewarded in heaven for their service, for their faithfulness, not their works for salvation, but their faithfulness and steadfastness and their motives because they love God. And they've received him who he is. And so he gives us that idea of an encouragement. We can't lose what we have. We're backing up. And can you not see it in our churches today? Let me just say and that doesn't mean anything, the attendance, but let me just say by attendance of the world today, I remember when I was growing up as a lad, that Easter Sunday morning service was packed. I know lots of people that want to get there, I feel good now because I went to church on Easter. And that doesn't mean a thing, I understand that. but there still was some type of, there was some type of religiosity at least. And today, it's my day. Where can I go and what can I do? And it is not well attended today. John is saying, don't lose what you have. Okay, in fact, John says to the church at Ephesus in Revelation, you've done all this, you've had all this, but you've left your first love. Don't lose what you have. God's given you salvation, and all God's people have to say, okay, what's involved in that salvation? You get to be with him forever and ever in glory. I was talking to Lewis this morning. And you know what? We get to be with him forever and ever. And all those things that it's tough for you to say no to or whatever, you're not going to have that toughness anymore. It's going to be gone. In other words, okay, do you not get weary in studying sometimes? Scripture even teaches that. Yeah, but and sometimes I have to confess. There's times I just don't want to do it anymore. Or, boy, that's going to take work. That one's easy because, oh, that's, but, oh, that takes a lot of time. Well, I've got it. Did you know when I get to glory, that's not going to be there. I'm going to jump into it without anything pulling me back. Wow, am I going to get to learn? Because he's going to be right there in the light of his face. But yet we like to just, okay, I'm okay the way I'm at. And we let the little deceptive truths come in. Rationalizations. And he says, don't lose what we've had. You're going to be in glory and you're going to receive for your faithfulness. John's readers, John tells his readers to keep their eyes on that spiritual possession. In fact, he doesn't request them. He gives them a command to watch out. And he says further on as we see that, Scripture teaches that a worker in God's kingdom will receive that reward as we are faithful and obedient and diligent. We'll receive that. And so we see that he not only talks about that demand, but then we see the detection he has. He goes then in verse number 9, and look what it says. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Let's look at that for a second. Whosoever transgresseth, my translation says transgresses. There's others' translations that would have goes ahead or go too far. Literally, the literal original word, the Greek word there, is goes too far. Transgression, it's hard to get when you go from one language to another in translation, sometimes it's hard. And sometimes you have to just look for the best word. And one of the best English words for this word would be progression. But the idea is going too far. In other words, venturing beyond the boundaries of the doctrine of Christ. And so we realize that we go too far. So what's he saying? Whosoever goes too far about the doctrine of Christ. Now, it says that goes too far about it and also abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Now, as we look at this word doctrine, this word is the word that we have originally in the language. Some would call it didaskalos. Here it is, I'd have to look at it again, didaskein. Aim. It's the word we translate teaching or teacher. And so when we see that, then we would have to look at this doctrine as a good word to be translated, but it also means probably teaching. So what is it talking about here? It says, whosoever transgresseth abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, they have not God. Well, first of all, he's saying, you say that Jesus isn't the Son of God, you can't have God. You can be as religious as you think you want to be. You're not. because it says, whoso transgresses goes too far and does not abide. And the word abide would have the idea of remaining. It would be remaining, continuing, persisting in. You don't persist in the teaching of Christ. So is this talking about the teaching of Christ, is this talking about Christ himself and all that is involved in Christ as his character and his person? Or is it talking about the teaching of Christ, all that Jesus is teaching? Do you see the difference? Is it talking about, when it says doctrine of Christ, okay, you don't abide or remain in the understanding that he is the Son of God and all of his person as we went across last week? Or is it talking about, is he talking about the teachings of Christ as he was here on this earth? Well, which one do you think it is? I love silence. You're saying, Pastor, I don't know, but I'm sure you're going to tell us. I'm going to say yes. That's the answer. Whatever you said, I'm sure it was the answer. Well, let me ask you, is the doctrine of Christ, who Christ is and his person and the doctrine and all of the things that make up the very person of Christ, is it any different? Does it disagree with the teaching of Christ? Impossible! So what would the answer be? Yes, it is both. Oh, but you know, sometimes I'll have to admit, you know, folks, sometimes I really get tired of commentaries than how some of these commentaries, they've got to get this little bit, well, this could be, this. You know what? The Lord's trying to teach us something this morning, and he wants to teach you that if you go too far beyond the teaching of him and his person, look what it says. You are not in Christ. But if you are, if you have received the teachings of Christ, and you believe that in your heart and God has changed you, then you know what that's saying? You are of God. And it's a wonderful, wonderful truth. But we've got to realize that genuine progress is always rooted in what? The teaching of Christ. Those who are loyal to Scripture will naturally seek to protect and guard it. So to go beyond the bounds of teaching or instruction with the implication of failure to obey properly the establishment bounds of teaching or instruction must be revealed in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says this, listen, now these things, brethren, I figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, and that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. In other words, any teaching not consistent with Scripture is to be rejected. For the teaching of Christ can refer to either. And so we must realize that if anyone loves me, Jesus says, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and he will come to him and make our abode with him. There is no way to know God apart from faith in Christ and Scripture. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven, the doctrine of Christ, given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we realize this word comes, this forward, this progression, this forward, leading to lead forward. It's a movement away from the basic truths of Jesus himself. And anyone that doesn't follow that and doesn't remain in that is not of God. I don't care how religious they claim to be. And then he goes right into and gives us another insight now concerning separation, which we don't like. I mean, you could be sitting there this morning. What does this have to do with me? A lot. What do you allow in your mind? What do you allow in your life? Here it's talking about our corporal church. What are we allowing in the church? It's one of the reasons why we don't allow certain teaching in this church. We won't allow, we will not fellowship with certain churches that do not teach the truths of Scripture. And we must speak that in love. I had someone come to me the first few years I was here, came and they sat in my office with me and says, we want to do this with you. And I just told them, I said, I am not saying that you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You probably do, and you probably have a desire to do right. But we differ in a very important doctrine. And I cannot fellowship, we cannot fellowship with that. It's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and we differ big time in that. And how can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. And I'm held accountable for that. But that's the spirit of which I did it. And I just can. And I pray that they go forward and they see truth. But that's what happens. Now John comes and look what he says now in verses 10 and 11. If there come any unto you, if there come any unto you and bring not this truth, this doctrine, this teaching, what was the doctrine he's talking about? The teaching of Christ and who he is. Receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, remember what we talked about here. What is house referring to here? He's talking about the home churches, talking about the church. And so I believe the reference here is to the church. I don't think it's any different, even if it was talking about a person. It'd be even stronger than there. It's talking about you can't receive these kind of people in your house even. Who was he talking about? Because doesn't God tell us to love one another? And doesn't he tell us to be involved in unbelievers' lives? But here he's saying, don't have anything to do with them. You've got to understand that in Bible times, they had what they called strangers would come. And it was normal for people to come and people open their homes to have them stay there in their homes. Because that would be a protection for them. If they went to a lot of the quote-unquote hotels, robberies and all of those things would happen. So they would, people would open their homes to fellow Jews and fellow people that would be coming in and saying, stay at my house, stay at our house. That was normal, especially for those that were itinerant missionaries or preachers that would be coming, or religious leaders that would be coming and be teaching. And they were to hold them in their homes, or they were to have them in the church to teach. And he's saying, any of those that are coming that are false teachers, leaders, false teachers, that are coming with the intention to teach their doctrine, don't have them in your church. Is that pretty simple? Look what he says. These are practical steps, and the whole purpose is to shield you to truth and limit the influence of false teachers. John writes about a false teacher who denies the instruction of Christ and comes with the primary purpose of leading others astray. John is not talking about the traveler who needs lodging for the night. He's referring to a teacher who intends to destroy the church through Jesus Christ. The expression, take him into your house, really could mean two different things, or could be understood in two ways. I sort of mentioned, but let me mention again. Number one, it could be taken to mean receiving someone into your own home and providing the person with hospitality. The provision of hospitality for the itinerant Christians was very important in those early days of the church. Number two, it could be taken to mean receiving an itinerant person in the assembly of a house church, which we realize that this being the case, the elder that could well be, John could be advising the members of the house church not to receive heretical teachings into the assembly of the church, implying that not be given opportunity to promulgate their beliefs. It's saying that's how important the truth is. And when you're in doubt, don't do it. Now, we'll talk tonight a little more about that and taking other passages of Scripture. I believe in today's day and age, we have some folks that go too far. And I believe in today's day and age, we have some that go too less. And we need to take the balance of what Scripture is talking about. Here, it's not talking about not to be friends with an unbeliever. It says don't learn their ways. And if they are particularly teachers and they are those that are believing this falsehood of the teachings of Christ, don't you have anything to do, because you will learn your ways and it will be a snare to your soul. I mean, if the Scripture tells us that an angry man, don't have an angry man in your home because you're going to learn their ways. Don't be around an angry man. You're going to learn their ways and it'll be a snare to your soul. What do you think it is about this truth? Why we have churches today that years ago, I would say even in the community here that we live in, churches that years ago preached the gospel were against certain things, realizing this is what Scripture says, and today they have banners over their entrance doors promoting it. That is letting deceivers come in. That is letting truths come in and not saying no to it. And John warns this. Do this in truth and love. That's what truth really is. That's what love really is. And you and I cannot let certain things come into our lives, even practically. Let me talk to the Pines guys for a second. You've admitted an addiction that you have. And one of the ways for you, of course, many different things that you have to do, I realize, and get to the root of it. But one of the practical things is you want to be around people that have the same problem you do out there in the world? Or do you want to be away from that? Yeah. He that walketh a wise man shall be what? Wise. Companion of fools will be destroyed. Proverbs 13:20. You want to be a slanderer, then you walk with a slanderer. You walk with a slanderer, shall be a slanderer. You'll have more opportunity to be that. Here, John is giving the church wide and saying, listen, it's the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ are so important that he says that I don't want you received them in the house, and don't even bid them Godspeed. What does it mean by bidding them Godspeed? It's talking about I'm bidding them to rejoice. I'm saying I'm condoning their ministry. We might disagree in this doctrine, but I condone the rest of your ministry. And what he's saying here is simply that as you come to the very doctrines of Christ, that I believe we take too far in some ways where we do believe in the doctrine, but we have interpreted it different or applied it different. And there are people today that will separate from them. I believe that's wrong. I don't believe that's Scripture. I believe we've taken it too far. And then there's those under the auspices of being such a nice person, they just don't teach the truths of God's word and the very person of Christ and the word of God that he gives us. In other words, the point is that believers are not to welcome and provide care for traveling false teachers who seek to stay in their homes, thereby giving the appearance of affirming what they teach and leading them in their credibility. And it's the idea here of, if any come upon you, bring not their doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Look at verse 11. For he that biddeth him Godspeed, that's in the present, the diglet. Here's a fact. If you continually greet him rejoicefully, you are what? It's as if you're doing the same thing. Oh, I would never teach that. But it says here that if you bring, okay, someone that believes that Jesus Christ was a real good man and, boy, want to do all these works for society and mankind, and it says, and you can bring him into your church. No, you don't bring him into your church. Because they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is without sin, which takes away his redemption, the redemption that he gives us. And so if I do, I'm doing the same thing as they are. Even if I let them into my house, it says, don't bid them Godspeed. There was the issue is of truth, and it's so crucial, it must be preserved at all costs. Years ago, back when I was in college, so I guess it was just a couple years ago, excuse me. We were traveling for Maranatha Baptist University, our trumpet trio, and we traveled all over the country and foreign countries that we had the privilege of doing, but this time we were traveling, it was the summer of 1976, our bicentennial year, and we were in Salt Lake City, Utah. And we went to the temple over there, the Mormon temple, and we were there, whatever it was that we were there, that you could get in. And we actually, for 2 hours, talked to a Mormon bishop. That Mormon bishop was so excited about us, he came to our services that night. Dr. Cedarholm, the president of the school, it was like there was only one person in the service as he preached. After we were done, he talked to us, different things, and when he left, it shows you we say things that we don't mean, or we're just saying out of the top of our heart, and the Lord is saying to us, and think what you're speaking. And the man left, and I said to him, God bless you. Here's a man that doesn't believe the truth of Jesus Christ. And right after that, as that came out, I've gone, oh, I thought of this passage. And I realize it is talking about the continual mode of what you really believe. And that was the only time I've ever done it. But just in case, I said, Lord, forgive me. You know my heart, and I'm glad he did know my heart. But that's how important it is, folks. You and I have something very precious. And that is, Jesus Christ loves you. And he has saved you if you've repented of your sin, put your faith in him. And the devil wants to deceive us, and so as a bunch of antichrist, and teach us, and using good things just as he did Adam and Eve. And you see it all through history. He wants to use those things disunify the church. There'll be false teachers will come in and say, well, that not, and you'll start believing that, and then that goes against the pastor, that goes against this leadership. That's why you never let them in. I have talked with pastors that have had problems in their church because, and I realized, I said, you know, I didn't say it to them, but I said, if they just wouldn't have done this, they wouldn't have this problem in their church right now that's spreading. If they just would have kept it out. Folks, that's the same thing in yours and my life. Praise the Lord. That's one of the reasons we're not going to let different people that are leaders that will come in and preach certain things. We want to keep the pulpit pure according to God's word. And I thank you for wanting that. I thank you for wanting a pastor that wants that. That's pretty cool, especially in the day and age we live in. But folks, let me take it just one step principally farther. Because it is good to take things far to learn truth not new truth, because there is no new truth. But take the same principle. Look at how strong he is about the church. You don't think, let me ask you, are you his saint? Does he not want you to be pure? Does he not want you to grow to be like him? The very purpose that we are in this world is that he wants us to be conformed to his image. Is Jesus Christ pure? What does it say in verse 6? Walk in it. And the way you walk in it is you can't let things get in there that are going to make you doubt the truth in your own life. That means there are certain things that you as an individual can't allow in your life. And may I say, we're not talking about not being friends with unbelievers, because unless they're people that are just ones that want to try to get you to their way and the truth that way, then I would say you need to stay away from those. I have friends of mine that have children that have completely walked away from God, preachers, because they started reading the wrong things, letting the wrong things get in there. And by the way, the parents and everyone tried to keep it all away, and they did. Wasn't anything the parents did at all. What was is that person allowed these things in. I'm thinking of one for sure, two or so now already that I've thought of while I'm speaking to you. Read the wrong things, let the wrong things in, and today they deny Christ. It's so important that you and I realize this truth. So will you open Scripture and please follow along with me as we read those verses again. And I don't want you to have the attitude of going out of here and saying, oh, this doesn't matter. This really does matter. It's really important. Christ wants us to walk in this. Verse 7. Please follow along with me. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not the things which you've wrought, that we receive a full reward. And he's encouraging them and saying, I'm telling you this, look to yourselves. We've come a long way. Don't lose it. How can you not lose it? Well, he warns them again, whosoever transgresseth abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. He that abideth in the teaching of Christ has the Father and Son. And he goes and he says then, now, if there come unto you anybody that doesn't teach this doctrine, what I'm trying to teach you. Yes, even if they come in and say, no, it don't separate from them. It's okay, even if they teach different. It says, you, look what it says, receive him not into your house. Don't bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed's a very partaker of those evil deeds. And look what it says down in verse 12 at the end. But I trust to come unto you and speak face to face. What do you think he's going to, what's he talking about? He wants to speak face to face to them about what? Truth. And why does he want to do that? That your what? Joy may be full. That's how your joy can be full. That you'll take these truths that he's just saying. Keep these things out. Keep the right things in. Did you know offense is up there for what reason? To keep things out and also what? Keep things in. And he simply says, don't lose. I'm warning you. This is here. And I've seen it all along. I've seen churches go down and continue because of the things they let in. And he says, listen, folks, let's say that he's just talking to this lady. here, this godly lady, then it's even more personal, isn't it? Here, I believe he is talking to the local church with the principle of us individually. But think of that. Don't lose what you've got. Don't lose all the truth that you have. Because that truth that you have, that faithfulness, that steadfastness, you get a reward in glory. Wow. So may I say to you this morning, don't lose what you have. Look for the reward and be obedient to him. As you keep the things out that are contrary to the truth of Scripture. Our dear Heavenly Father,